Ready? Hello?
Turn it off.
Surely you can hear me. How about that?
Oh, yeah.
Good morning, church. Those of you that have experienced my communion messages, can you turn me down a little bit? We'll know that I have a title for my communion messages. And my sermon's no different. This one's called My First Sermon. Luke 4:28-30 says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. I'm reminded of Jesus' first sermon here in Luke 4, where the congregation from Jesus' own hometown, no less, were so furious that they wanted to kill him. So this being my first sermon preached here, of cold comfort as to what sort of reaction I might receive today. In preparation, however, I've brought along my two sons, Tom and Curtis, for extra protection. But seriously, if Jesus' preaching could generate a stir like that, perhaps there is hope for me. Not that I mean to offend any of you, but I guess from time to time, preachers tend to ruffle a few feathers, step on a few toes, or as Darrell used to say, be a little abrasive. And I love the cartoon in today's Looker. If you want everyone to like you, don't be a pastor. Go sell ice cream. I suppose it's an occupational hazard. But more than that, it's the very nature of proclaiming God's word. His word is a word of judgment and grace. It should and does comfort the afflicted as well as afflict the comfortable. It's not simply food for thought, something to mull over or consider for what it's worth. God's word is confrontational. It calls us to account for the way we live out our faith. It invites us to surrender our wills to his will and to honor him as the sovereign Lord of our lives. So when Anne asked me to share a message today a few months ago, I jumped at the chance with all the enthusiasm and eagerness I could muster and said, let me think about it. The following morning I read Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I replied to Anne that I would love to. Then came my first rookie mistake. I asked Anne on what subject should I share. And her reply was, why did Jesus perform miracles? Now I don't think of all the sermons that I've witnessed in this church, in other churches or online, I've ever heard one about why Jesus performed miracles. I'm sure they're out there. My first thought was to simply fulfill prophecy, some of which were miracles in and of themselves. Think of the virgin birth. But as usual, the deeper I studied, the more I learned. My second rookie mistake, however, was leaving it to the last minute to fully write it out. Although much was down on paper and in my mind, I left it till yesterday before finalizing everything. And boy, what a day of distractions. It didn't stop there either. This morning I had to rescue a dog, and somebody pinched an hour out of my morning this morning. An hour of valuable preparation, I might add. So what's a miracle? As defined, it is a supernatural intervention by God that goes against the natural order. You can think of the parting of the Red Sea, the closing of the lion's mouth as Daniel was imprisoned with them. So here are four reasons why I believe Jesus performed miracles. One, to give authority to his words. Secondly, to win people's hearts. Thirdly, it's in his very nature to do so. And fourthly, it gives us an example of what church should be. To give authority to his word, firstly. Let's take a look at what's spoken about Jesus and the way he taught. Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. There's no doubt Jesus was an amazing teacher and one who had authority. Clearly from this, it's fair to assume that other religious teachers of the time didn't carry the same weight. Maybe they taught in abstract concepts, difficult to interpret or understand, or maybe they were just simply full of religious piety. Who knows, but Jesus was and is different. If you cast your minds back to school, slightly more difficult for some, easier for others maybe. Do you remember that standout teacher? I do. Her name was Mrs. Davis, and she taught me physics. She brought the subject alive for me, which is quite handy for those that don't know about my work. It's certainly handy when you're trying to build a car to reach 300 miles an hour. Physics plays an important part of understanding that dynamic. She clearly knew her stuff, and as a 13, 14-year-old, seemed to have control of her classroom. Very different from other teachers, either. She had respect and authority, similar to here to Jesus. Matthew 9, 1 to 18. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and walk'? But what I want you to know is that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Look at what Jesus does here. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And some of them, the teachers of the law, accuse him of blasphemy. Then, knowing their thoughts, he says something very powerful, I think. "But what I want you to know, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He had earlier asked them, which is easier to say, to forgive sins or to get up and walk? I'd argue both are equally easy to say for Jesus and for ourselves. Yet what he says actually happens. His words are marked by authority, and therefore the power to carry it out. Jesus came with a mission to save the lost, with a message of good news to change people's lives. It's not an easy decision to make, as we've discovered in our Alpha course, what seems simple to us as believers is not so for unbelievers. Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate the truthfulness or the veracity of his message. Secondly, to win people's hearts. Most of you would know about the meeting in chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus and Jesus. There's a lot happening in this little passage. I'm not going to read it all out, but I wanted to highlight a certain portion that I think is important to understand. Jesus isn't just explaining to Nicodemus the way of salvation. Let's not forget, Nicodemus was an old teacher of the law. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. If anyone should know the way of salvation, it's him. But I've always had this image because he came to him at night, probably in secrecy. An image of them both at night around a campfire as they interact. Jesus is winning his heart once again. Jesus corrects him, like a good teacher does, then continues to shock and amaze Nicodemus once again. Jesus is always in the business of winning hearts. Doesn't matter how young and supple they are, or how old and crusty they are. Nicodemus had witnessed these miracles prior to this meeting, or signs as he calls them, and his curiosity gets the better of him, comes to meet with Jesus in the dark, around that campfire, and Jesus wins his heart. Maybe for the first time, maybe once again. Who knows? Thirdly, it's in his very nature to do miracles. This one was a doozy for me. Too often our assumption is that miracles are an aberration of what is supposed to be normal, as I defined earlier. We can forget the obvious answer. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Because Jesus is God. Duh. It's in his very nature to do miracles. We all live relatively normal lives, but we're quick to forget. As Curtis reminded me on Tuesday evening, after we'd come back from a meal out, he looked up at the night sky and pointed out the stars. Jesus made the heavens and the earth by the word of his mouth. He designed the laws of physics that Mrs. Davis was teaching me all those years ago. And yet, he stands above them all, moves freely to demonstrate his power and wonder. Psalm 77, in one single verse, captures this the best, I think. Verse 14 says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples." It is in his very nature to perform miracles, to create life. Jesus said of himself, he is the life and resurrection. Doing miracles is just who he is. So, but I know, I see you're all overflowing with adoration about Jesus and his miracles, but there's more, and my final point. Fourthly, it gives us an example of what church should be or look like. Remember Jesus' words before he left to go back to the Father in heaven in John 14. Verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus promised that we would do greater works than him. Is that even possible? It's amazing to think about. Well, of course it's possible, because Jesus said it. Jesus spent his whole ministry doing miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Yet, isn't this exactly who we're supposed to be as the church of Jesus? Of course it is. As evidenced in the book of Acts, with the disciples, along with the power of the Holy Spirit within them and within us, we too are to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and maybe in extreme circumstances, to raise the dead. Certainly in the spiritual sense anyway, if not the physical. Jesus, by performing miracles, would serve as a template for us to follow. To follow him in what was possible and what is expected of us. These miracles we read in Acts are happening around the world today. Not that you'll see that on television, but trust me, they are happening. You only need to read this book that's been mentioned this morning, Boots and All, by Daryl and Anne, a book that I've just come to reread after a few years, and the founders of this church, Living Word, to appreciate and realize this. It's full of modern day miracles and serves as a wonderful testament of what church should look like. If God is truly in our midst, miracles, healing and the such should be the norm. So by way of encouragement, I'll leave you with this. Jesus performed miracles to give authority to his word, to win people's hearts, to demonstrate his nature, and to show us a perfect example. The Christian life is not meant to be normal. We're not meant to be like the rest of the world, because we have a living God inside of us in the form of Holy Spirit. We are called by Jesus himself to perform greater works than he did. Our lives should be marked by miracle after miracle. I'll close in prayer. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have a hunger for the miraculous life. Open our spiritual eyes to the wonder and awesomeness in the wake of Jesus' example. Help us, O Lord, to go deeper in our faith, to experience more of you and your miracle-working nature. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.